Good evening, and welcome to our Christmas Eve service. We hope this finds you, wherever you are, in a place that evokes the peace, the comfort, and the assurance that that first Christmas promised for each one of us so long ago. So I'd like to open our service this evening with the reading of Psalm 98. It's the psalm of reading for today, this day before Christmas Day. And the words are as follows. O sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly shewed in the sight of the heathen. He hath remembered his mercy and his truth toward the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise, and rejoice, and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he cometh to judge the earth. With righteousness shall he judge the world, and the people with equity. Amen. Let's turn to God in a word of prayer. Our dear and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come on this Christmas Eve to look into your word, to see what you have for us in your word, we ask for your inspiration. We ask for your wisdom and your guidance. We ask that wherever we are, when this finds us, that we may be found in a place of peace, that we may be found in that peace that you promise, in the peace that passes all understanding. And even if it only be for a short period of time, but that we would have this peace and the peace that comes to us through the gift of your Son. As we commemorate the birth of the Savior so many years ago, we also know that it's not history we're looking at. It's reality. It's what we have right now. And we ask that you would give us that sense, give us that understanding, and give us that assurance of faith that these things are so, and that your promises are sure. And we look to the world around us, and we see that there is confusion, there is conflict, there are many things that cause us concern. And we know that you are in control, that you know of our circumstances, you know of the situation that each one of us finds ourselves in, and you know intimately the things of the heart. And we ask that you would help us be able to see where your wisdom, where your love, where your guidance is in our lives, not just for this evening, but as we go from here. Because, of course, your presence is always with us. Your Spirit indwells each and every believer and is there for comfort, for guidance, and for the assurance that you are indeed the God and Father of the earth, of the universe, and that your gift to us, that we look to this season, we look to this evening, is the gift of your Son, the Savior, who has redeemed us and has given us that faith, that hope, the assurance in that gift that we have through you. And now we ask that you would hear us as we pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. And for our meditation, for our consideration this evening, we will turn to the most familiar, perhaps, of scripture passages that regards the birth of our Savior, which is found in the second chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And in the first 20 verses, Luke, among other things, gives us the overview of not only the events that were happening those particular days, but the events that were going on in the world around at that particular time. So the words are as follows. In the second chapter of Luke, starting in verse 1, the words are as follows in Jesus' name. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Amen. And again, I find those words comforting. Those words are familiar. I've heard them since I was a child. And they have a certain resonance in our life, because they speak to the meaning, the true meaning of what we celebrate at Christmas. It's a rather lengthy text, but I wanted to have the overview of what it was that was going on, not just in the world, because Luke, in his own way, has brought in a number of details that give us a place in history. They give us the sense, not just the sense, but a fixed point in time about where these events occurred and why they occurred. And so we see that there was the government of the time, being that of the Romans, that they had the emperor had decided that he needed to have a census. Likely for the purposes of taxation. So under government edict, Joseph and his wife Mary, of course, were traveled to Bethlehem, and found the circumstances that are so familiar. But there's one particular verse here that caught my attention, and one particular verse that we want to take just a bit of a look at here. And it's the 14th verse. And of course, we have the scene of the shepherds being out in the fields, out in the hills, not too far from Bethlehem. They were keeping watch over their flocks by night, as the familiar phrase goes. And the angel of the Lord came upon them. And as it says in the 9th verse, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And then the angel went on to give them the good news, to give them the meaning and import of the events which they were about to bear witness to. And of course, we see that, and we have remarked on and in times past, is that the nature of this event, you would think that because it has such momentous import in the affairs of the world, in the history, in our history, and indeed in our belief and our relationship with God, you would think that it would garner a bigger fanfare, a more illustrious and glorious announcement, if you will. But we know that these shepherds, which were apparently, we could say, not in anywhere near the reaches of high society of the day, they were out in the fields, they were out by themselves, apparently, and that's how God chose to announce the birth of his Son, the birth of our Savior, this momentous, world-changing, life-changing, eternity-changing event. And we see that this is one of the hallmarks, it seems, of how God deals with us as human beings, is that he is indeed in our lives and he is in our world, but we don't always see him. In fact, he has never been seen by human eyes, according to Scripture. But more than that, it's about how his work appears in this world. And so when we look at this circumstance that we have here, we see that the angel appears, and it says the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And if we look at the 14th verse here, we see that we see this word again, where the angel, it says suddenly now, in the 13th verse actually, says suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is the message that the angelic host, the heavenly host, brought to the shepherds, that they bring to us, that it brings to us. The focus here is that, and what this host, this multitude of heavenly beings were bringing, was that it was glory to God in the highest, was their message, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So when we look at this, we see that this word glory is the translated from the Greek word doxa, which is where we get the word doxology from, which of course starts with praise God, from whom all blessings flow. But this word is used in a couple of different ways here. And we see that it's a matter of being able to give praise, being able to give judgment, to be a kingly majesty. It brings all those things into focus for us. And we see that again here, it's almost a contradiction in terms, because we have this immense majesty, this glorious event, this wonderful, most wonderful of all events that's occurring. And here we have it being announced to shepherds on a remote hillside in the backwaters of the Roman Empire. What a way to advertise, we would say. But that's how God does it with us. We don't look, and when we look at this, we see that this proclamation of the heavenly host, and again, this is another thing that when we look at, we see that this proclamation of the heavenly host began with glory to God, and glory to God in the highest, in the heavens, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men, or peace toward with all those of men of goodwill, or upon whom God's favor rests, is another rendition of it. But we see here again that it's kind of a curious juxtaposition of this majestic, most majestic of all messages, and a rather mundane setting for that. But that's again how we can see that God has chosen to work. The people of the time, they knew little enough of Jesus' birth. And certainly, it seems like the only people in the accounts that we have of Jesus' birth, the only people who actually had knowledge of it and were aware of what was going on were the wise men. The wise men who came and gave gifts to this king of the Jews. Because when the wise men inquired of Herod where Jesus was, where this king of the Jews was to be born, he in turn turned to his priests and the people who were the religious knowledge keepers of the day, and they said, well, the prophecy was that he was to be born in Bethlehem. They knew, but they weren't looking for him. And again, that's part of what we see of this record, that when these things that God presents to us in an earthly way, we know that Jesus was born, we know that he lived in a rather normal life of the time, it seems, but we know that the full import of his life and the meaning of his life to us only comes in ways that to us that comes to our hearts personally, individually. And it is known, those things are known to the world around us, but most often those things are not even known to the people that we are closest to because they occur at that level. We can tell people of them and we can know of them ourselves. We do know of them ourselves, obviously, but those things come in ways that we don't always see. One of the things that we see at Christmas time is that the traditions that have developed around this commemoration of Christ's birth over the years, they have gone and they still do go to all kinds of ends, from the sublime to the ridiculous, which leaves us left to separate out what is based on tradition and what's actually based in the fact and what's based on what God's message is to us. And those traditions can get modified and moved over the years to the point where we take them as, well, for lack of a better word, we take them for gospel. But they may not necessarily be so. We have this image, and it's presented in many different places, that the angels came and they sang at his birth. Well, actually, if you look at the 13th verse, it says, suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. And saying, that word is from the Greek word lego, which sounds pretty much like the little bricks that we use, but that Greek word means a saying. It's used over 1,300 times in the Bible, and in all those instances, it means to say, to speak, to teach, advise, to do it with words, point out with words. Now, that's not to say that they didn't sing, but it doesn't say specifically that they did sing. And the point being is that our tradition would tell us that they did sing, and yet was that the important part of it? No, the important part of it was the message. Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward man. How do we look at glory? What does glory mean to us? And how is it that we are representative of God's glory here? That's the question that comes to us on this Christmas Eve. That's the question that comes to us on Christmas Day and all the days that will proceed from that. How does that message come to us? What does glory mean to us? Well, when we turn to Scripture, we see that in Matthew, Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount are in the fifth chapter in the 16th verse. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So there again we can see another use of that word glory or glorify. And how is this done? It's not done by our praise of God. It's not done by our public acknowledgement of how God is in our life necessarily, other than by our good works. That's how he sees this. And you notice it's not that the record that we're looking for here is that God would be glorified because of what we do, and that the glory that would be given to God would be by other men. And they would then, we get the picture that when they see and look at our behavior, our works, the things that we do, they would be able to glorify God. And that's how this angelic host sang or said or they made known to the shepherds, that glory was to be to God in the highest. And so the question again comes to us, what is it that we're doing? How is it that this comes to us, that those people who would see us, those people who know us and are observing what we do, these works that we do, that they would be able to say, look at those works from the standpoint that they would, how they and how much they, in some respects, I guess, glorify God. Those are the things that we're looking for. That's, again, part of this message that's embedded in these events. That is the message, really, that's embedded in this account of the events, that this glory would go to God, that it would happen in ways that would be meaningful, that it would happen, these would happen in ways that would be, it's not that we're looking to mark or to be able to tally up the good things that we do and say, there, now, doesn't that look good of us? Those are not the kind of things that he's talking about. It's a much more personal, much more intimate way that God invites us to be in this relationship with him. And as a result of the peace that we have, as a result of the joy and the long-suffering, meekness, temperance, faith, all of those things would show the fruit of the Spirit, all of those things show out in ways that don't often garner public attention, but they are acknowledged as being works that spring from the heart. And this is what the angelic host, that was what the message was to the shepherds. That was what their message was to us. Glory be to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And we see again in the 20th verse, in this concluding verse of our text here, it says, and the shepherds returned after they had gone to see the baby Jesus, that they returned, it says, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. So there again is another use of this word based on glory or glorifying, that they again were glorifying and praising God. So let those things that were the hallmark of what their experience was when they saw the Christ. And I'm sure that from an intellectual point of view, they probably didn't know the full extent of what he was to, of the events at least, that he was to experience here on earth. But there was something in their heart that was touched, something in the very core of their being that was touched and aware of the very thing that they had experienced, the very event that they had seen and had witnessed to, this babe lying in a manger that was to be the Savior of the world. And we see that, again, when we look at these words that are given in our text here, it says, peace and goodwill toward men. Again, we look at these things and we don't categorize or judge the peace that God gives according to the way that the world judges peace. Because it can be argued that there is never a moment of peace in this world where all the world is in harmony one with each other. But that's not necessarily what he's talking about. That would come, and that does come, as a result of the peace that comes from the inside, the peace that is in our heart, the peace that comes as a result of the assurance of faith that Christ is indeed our Savior and has given us, God has given us of his love and mercy in this way. And so on this Christmas Eve, as we look to these events, let us be assured, let us have again this assurance of faith that the grace that God has bestowed on us, the grace that is so wonderfully given to us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, in the person of Jesus the Christ, that this grace is as full and as free and as available as it ever was through what the work that Jesus did, through the faith that we have in that work. And let us then on this Christmas Eve have that peace in our heart. Take that, those assurances, and take those promises. Take the record of the events that we've looking into here, and that we can take those into our heart and keep them in our heart. And to that end, may God expand the reading and the hearing of His Word into each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Now the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.